Please go ahead and be seated. Today's sermon is going to be very long. That's why I brought a chair. You didn't laugh because that wasn't funny to you. It was funny to me. We started on a journey, actually in the summertime, as we had an encounter that was for a 30-day period, where we ascended up a mountain and we descended in our walk with God. If you don't know what I'm talking about, please go ahead and talk to me. We have a 30-day quiet time booklet that we would love to give to you, and so that you can understand what journey we have been on. We began this journey in preparation. We had this 30-day quiet time series. And the disposition that we took was one that said, we are finding ourselves in God's story. Oftentimes we think this world surrounds us. Oh, we may never say those words, but sometimes we have the disposition we want God in our story. And so we become the formative and God becomes the additive. But what we're trying to reform in our minds is that this is God's story. We get to be a part of it. We spent 7 weeks talking about God's created world. And then we began this journey that God created this world, and because of man's sin, He was on a quest to redeem mankind, and He made a promise. He says, we are going to have this. We saw the God's created world, and then He said, I'm going to choose a family from which I am going to bring about this salvation. And this, of course, started with Abraham's family. And then for the next few weeks, this is actually week number 8, we not only understood God's created world, but we went on a journey understanding how God's nation was birthed. Of course, we're reminded of this story incredibly, this wonderful tapestry that God created in God's word, and ultimately bringing about through incredible circumstances, proving His sovereignty and His omnipotence, that when He makes a promise, He will fulfill it. As a matter of fact, so much so that when He made a covenant with Abraham, He said, this covenant is a unilateral covenant. So much so, is this covenant unilateral that I don't even want you to be a part of this covenant. I'm going to fulfill this covenant. As a matter of fact, God is incapable of being unfaithful. Yeah. That's a thought that's mind-boggling. Yeah. And so He makes this promise. And so we sang about that this morning. We're standing on the promises of God. And so we sing songs about this. And if you've been here for any period of time, you realize that we are a church that worship not God only with our heart, but with our minds. And so when we sing songs, those songs actually resonate with our heart. We sing songs that not only has beautiful melody, but its lyrics is very meaningful to us. Then God, in spite of our challenges, in spite of our weaknesses, and my goodness, there's some families. Abraham, you'd think, man, Abraham has got to be just the most incredible, righteous person. And on many fronts he was. But his righteousness was credited to him because of what? Of his faith. Because he was, that family was dysfunctional. How many times did they take matters into their own hand, only to their own detriment? And we see this over and over again. Ultimately, when one of Abraham's descendants, by the name of Joseph, had so irritated his brothers, they wanted to kill him. Now, we have sibling rivalries, but I'm not sure we want to kill our siblings. I am the youngest of seven children, youngest of five boys, and I always wanted to fight my brothers. Of course, I was the little punk, and it's like, I had the protection of mom and dad. But he's so little. And I used that as an excuse that I could do whatever I want. Of course, I was but a young pup back then. But they irritated him so much. But my brothers never wanted to kill me. Amen to that. But they wanted to kill him. And one of them said, you know what, let's not kill him, let's just sell him to slavery. Like, that was much better. And of course, what man intended for harm, God worked for the saving of many lives. So happens that this family, there was a great famine, they all needed to go to Egypt. And guess who they run into? The brother that they sold into slavery. And one of the most beautiful sentences in the Bible. He was so overcome with joy just to see them. He says, you intended to harm me, but God worked it for the saving of many lives. And then for the next 430 years, they were in Egypt. And this one family of 12 sons became this magnificent family of millions of people. Historians and scholars tell us somewhere between 2 to 5 million people. So this nation, after God created this world, this nation was birthed and became this magnificent in terms of number of people. Well, what started happening, the Egyptians were afraid and felt threatened by these many people that were part of this community and says, hey, listen, let's just destroy this family. And they did a number of things to try and destroy this people who were known at that time as the Hebrew people. And so we come to the end of this era, we're calling it. This is era number 2 of God's nation that was birthed. And so what happens is God says, you're not going to stay in this state, this slavery state, because that's what they became. They became slaves. You're not going to stay. I'm going to bring you back to a land what he was described as flowing with milk and honey. It's a promise that he made to Abraham. And of course, we know that God fulfills all his promises. And the whole idea of talking about these promises is so that these promises, these new promises that are made in the New Testament, we can actually rely on it. We can actually hold out our faith. And then we don't have to give in to the whims of society and what is there. We are in the world, but we're not necessarily of the world. And so we pick it up as we wrap up this God's nation birth. Today is an incredible, incredible story. The story that we have is the idea, ultimately, that Moses in the wilderness. Now, this is the second. We know that Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, and he was raised with the best education, with the best training, and he took matters into his own hands because he realized that he was the deliverer of God's people, but he took matters into his own hands and he killed an Egyptian. And Pharaoh found out real quick. And then Moses found out real quick. He was an adopted son. He wasn't a true son in this sense, because his life was now in danger because they hurt one of their own. A lot of times, we can become a part of a community, so to speak, or someone befriends you until trouble comes, and then we see who your real friends truly are. How quickly people can turn. It's what happened with Moses. And he runs for his life. And he goes into the wilderness. This is an incredible metaphor for our lives. You know, people, I look out the crowd this morning, there are people with different dispositions that are here. There are people who are on top of their spiritual lives. They are not doing any better in any time in their life. There's some people who barely got here this morning, who even considered not coming. They're so struggling in their faith. Some people come here hoping to hear something, not to give up on life. Holding on, maybe I'm going to hear something that's going to give me reason to continue. Some people are there thinking, I can do a better job than him preaching. I see you, Michael Richards. No, but my point is, there are people of different spectrum on the audience today. And so the challenge that I have is to speak to everyone. And that's a challenge for sure. But this idea of wilderness or desert is a theme that's found in the scriptures. And the idea, just a quick definition, the difference between a desert and a wilderness is that a wilderness is a place that is empty, void of a lot of things, that sometimes has a lot of precipitation. A desert, on the other hand, has very little precipitation. Okay? So a desert could be a wilderness, but a wilderness is not necessarily a desert. And so there are times in the scriptures where you see that there's a wilderness when people go in and there can be trees and things that are in the wilderness, but in a desert that's not the case, where there is water and an oasis or what have you, but a wilderness will contain some of these things. But Moses goes into the wilderness and there are people that were living. And so he runs away after 40 years and he goes into the wilderness. And a wilderness, we will see, is a time of testing, a time of preparation, a time of purification that was remarkable. And we pick it up in Exodus chapter 3. So one of the things that we do, that I do, is that we only put the scriptural reference up there. Because sometimes when we put the entire scriptures up there, we become so dependent that we are not actually following along on our own. It's a good exercise for us to realize that I didn't even type up what I wanted to sound on the scripture, but that you are actually seeing it for yourselves as well. Amen. And that's an important thing for us to exercise. And so we pick it up as we now tell the story of Moses in the wilderness. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I would go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? Now it's interesting, before we continue to the end of verse 6. Points to consider. Is this the first time that the bush was burning? Is it maybe that this bush was burning on different occasions that Moses wasn't ready yet and prepared yet to respond to this call? You know, sometimes we are in the wilderness of our lives where it's difficult, where it's hard. By the way, getting into the wilderness or getting into the desert, sometimes it's because of our own doing. Meaning Moses had to run for his life. But sometimes we're led there by the Spirit, that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. So it's not necessarily, oh, wow, God has led me into the wilderness, or because of sin, I'm in the wilderness. But sometimes we just are in the wilderness, irrespective of the cause of being in the wilderness. We are going to see some things that are quite remarkable, what God talks about with this metaphor that is one of the most beautiful metaphors in all the Bible. And we see, ultimately, Moses notices this strange sight. You know, sometimes we're in the wilderness for a long time, and we don't notice what God is saying to us, or we don't notice the prodding of God, or we don't notice the prompting of God, or we can't hear the voice of God. But after Moses was there for, not 40 days, 40 years. Away from his people. Away from his familiar territory. In the crucible, if you would, of the wilderness, form this man that was called to be the deliverer of the people of God, who were now in Exodus 1 for the first time called no longer Hebrews, but Israelites. Of course, Jacob's name became Israel, and they are all descendants of Jacob, and they became Israelites. What was now the idea, one who struggles? And it's a metaphor even for the Christians. That this life often will come with trouble. And so God finally gets, after he's done preparing, and we'll see this as Hard Knocks, the school of Hard Knocks, if you will. And after 40 years, this man was prepared, and he finally notices God in a burning bush. Got his attention. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." That's why I think, this is not the Bible says so, that's why I think there seems to be an indication that this bush was burning on other occasions. But this time, the writer wanted us to know he went over this time. He noticed it this time, implying that there were other times that he didn't notice. This morning, the Spirit is going to speak to some of you, and it's going to prod you. It's going to shake you. It's going to speak to you. It says, "I've prepared you." Some of you are still going to be in the preparation mode, in the testing mode, in the purification mode. And that's okay. But we're going to see a common thing that God, irrespective if it was your own doing or if he leads you into this wilderness or desert, because he's incapable of being unfaithful, that he will be with us. We continue. When the Lord said he had gone over to look, Moses called him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Think about that. This is 430 years after they had gone there. This is a number of years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was Jacob's family that went to Egypt. What's my point? Do you see how Moses reacted when he heard this was the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob? It shook him. In other words, how did he know about that? You see, this faith is not such a private thing that we don't talk about amongst it with our families. That this is something that is so marinated in our culture and in our home and in our family and what we do and who we are. That it was passed down from generation to generation for hundreds of years. And still when that mentioning of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was his response. Was such that he took off his shoes and he says, "I'm standing on holy ground." The reverence.
was enormous. You see, this call that he received came to him when he was prepared.
God is faithful. You know, God is going to call some of you. And God is not a sadistic, punishing God. And if he's calling you, that he wants you to fail, that he wants you to fall flat on your face. Moses responds to the call of God, the call from beyond. And so we ask you this morning, as we embark on a journey, you know, one of the things that we in the Ottawa family are embarking on another level. We want to start, not just have, but a start a ministry for the high school ministry, for the middle school ministry, and for the elementary ministry. We need leaders to step up to that call. And so starting next month, for the first three Wednesdays on our midweeks, we're going to meet with families who all have people in those categories. First week high school, second week middle school, third week elementary school. We want to talk about forming this ministry. Not just occasionally, but actually forming a ministry where we're together, we're connected. Not just have a couple of activities, but there's a ministering to these people for the future generations. Amen. And some of you, the Spirit is going to tap on your heart. Do not resist the Spirit when he calls. And I think it's really important that Moses, after he had been here and he was called by God, he was ready to answer the call. Quite, quite remarkable. Here's a next section in this, him being in the wilderness. The Lord said in verses 7 to 12, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. By the way, remember the sermon about Sarah and Hagar? It's the God that what? Remind me. Sees and what? Let's read this again. I have indeed, what? Seen the misery of my people in Egypt. And what? I have heard them crying. God is the God that sees and hears. There are themes in the scriptures that when we read it and we see what it's all about, that's why, God, this is not cleverly invented stories. It's one that the Lord wants us to understand who he is and what he's all about. And he says, I've heard them and I've seen their misery. I've heard their cries. That's what Isaiah 59 says. His ear is not too dull to hear. There are people in this city that are in the misery of their lives and are enslaved to so many things and are suffering. Oh, they got nice colognes on. They got some nice shirts that they wear. And they put on the shoes that look like it's in style. And some curl their straightened hair and some straighten their curled hair.
Some lightened their dark skin and some darkened their light skin. And there's this pretense that it's at an all-time high. And the world has concocted social media and has formed algorithms that feeds you things that you search on your phones. You think everybody thinks this way? Look how much there is. That's because that's what you look and you search for. And depending on what Satan wants to feed you and what you are interested in, that's the industry I was in. I worked in the secular world for a while. We did marketing, online marketing. And each one of you have a profile. You know how we know your profile? It's in your IP address. And so on your IP address, we know when you're at work because it's the same device with a different IP address. We know when you're at home. We see what you search at home. And we see what you search at work. And so we think we know what you want. And so we're going to feed you things that you search for. You think it's by accident that you were planning on going on vacation and you see sales on vacation? You think that's how it works? You think it's by accident that you were looking for a car and suddenly you get car ads? It's where I worked. It's how we did it. We created an IP, we created a profile. And this person's at this certain age, and this is what they like. And so you multiply this to the nth degree now. It has to do with political affiliations, of things that you are what kind of music you like, what kind of movies you like, what kind of comedies you like, who you like. Yeah. Yeah. We feed this. And if you think bullying kids is funny, then you'll have a lot of things that shows that. Voyeurism is an all-time high. That's why reality shows are so popular. And if you think you like them, it's amazing how you feed. And you're going to think, well, this is the trend now. No, it's the trend in your world. We have now created a world where you can create your own world. And if you don't live and you don't have your mind filtered through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, we are continually going to be formed in a robotic sense to be drawn away from God. That's the goal. Oh, and it's the Ponzi scheme of all Ponzi schemes. You know what a Ponzi scheme is? The idea is you invest in a company, and for the first investment, they give you a high rate of return. You said, we're going to give you, you invest $1,000? Whoa, within 3 months, you're going to get a 45-minute return. Whoa, Jack, you mean I'm going to make $450 in 3 months? Awesome, great, here's the check. $450 or $1,450 if you get your principal back. You say, awesome, this works. So now can I invest $100,000 in this? It's the way the world works. And it's to steal, to kill, to destroy. It's stunning to me that we still think a political system can save us. That if we have this person in the White House or Blue House or whatever house, like that has ever worked. And yet somehow we think that that's the answer. And God says, I have heard their cries and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the land hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. That's a lot of ites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? That's an appropriate question, because this is the same guy that ran from them and was scared of them. Do you know my background? Yeah. 40 years ago. Not only did Pharaoh want to kill me, the Israelites, whom I was trying to rescue, busted me out. And God says an amazing thing. He says, I have come down to them. What? Through you. Through you, Moses. Do you believe you're the hope of this city? 2 days ago, major murder in Barhaven. Not only made the national news, made the international news for murder in our own homes. Yes, Ottawa. Yes, Canada the Nice. You see, brothers and sisters, Moses asks the question, and I know a lot of ask the question. Me? Do you know who I am? You know what I did last night? And God said in verse 12, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship on this mountain. God gives him a vision, takes him to a mountain, and he says, ultimately, they're all going to come back to this mountain to worship. And Moses says, I'm not sure you got the right guy. As a matter of fact, I am sure you don't have the right guy. And God says, Moses, you took matters into your own hand the first 40 years. That training is not going to go to waste. The education that you receive is not going to go to waste. No, you tried to take it into your own hands and you thought that how great I art, that I'm so awesome, people are going to recognize that. But you betrayed my principles. You murdered someone, dude. What's wrong with you? You need to learn. God took him to a place where he was alone with God for 40 years. And he understood. You know what he was doing? He became a shepherd. Excellent, excellent, excellent job to have before you lead God's people. You got to take care of people. You got to fend off people. wolves. Amen. You got to fend off animals that are trying to destroy the sheep. Yeah. Let's not be naive. There's a battle for your soul. And part of my role and responsibility is to preach God's word so that you are protected from the wolves and the animals that are out to get you by the throat and with one bite end your spiritual life. Moses, in verse 13, we continue the story. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" God says, "I'm going to be with you." The presence of Yahweh. It's what Jesus promises in Matthew 28, that I will be with you always. This idea of the presence of God in our lives. And guys, get this. When we were baptized into Christ, the scripture teaches us it's when the Spirit of God comes and lives in us, and the promise of God being with us, not only the presence of God around us, but he comes to be in us and with us. This idea of God's presence in our life and Moses' presence, but this purification, this testing, this preparation. Let me ask you a question. If you think life is hard for you now, let me ask you, does the Bible not then ask, gives you the idea that God is preparing you? What is he preparing you for? What is it? I don't know. And then get this, guys. Irrespective of if you did something to get you into that desert or wilderness, or you were led there by God, either way, God is not going, it's not going to make a difference of God preparing you ultimately. Yeah. That's God. Simply unbelievable. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, let's go back there, and I'm just going to make this point. "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up." It's amazing, this fire that did not consume. You know, it's amazing to be on fire and not get burned out. But sometimes when our zeal is all only excitement and doesn't involve the presence of God, that's when we get burned out. God's promise is that we don't have to be a burnout people. That this idea of an euphoric feeling about having a relationship with God, it doesn't have to end. That doesn't mean we're not going to be in the crucible of a wilderness-like situation, in the crucible of a desert-like situation, either prompted by God, led by God, or your own doing, ultimately, because we're in God's hands, God is preparing us for something. It's amazing. God is the perpetual GPS. Even when we make the wrong turn, He tries to correct us to get to the ultimate destination over and over again because of His faithfulness and His omnipotence, and that His sovereignty will never, ever not come true. And He's proving that to us in His Word, and He's asking us, because this is who He is and this is what He is, He's saying, trust me. Trust me. And so what happens? And I've used this analogy before, but I'll use it again. My relationship with my wife, I've been married to her for what, 17 years? I've been married to her. Hey, look at that. She knows. 32 years. That I have been faithful to her for 32 years. Never came close. But you know what? She loves me. I think. She loves me. She's faithful and loyal to me and kind to me and good to me. Do I then use that faithfulness and kindness and loyalty to say, because she's that, I'm just going to go and sow my oats and go sleep with other people? What does that sound like to you? You think that's a good person? But I know she's so faithful that she's so good. She's going to take me back. What a wretch. What an idiot. Then I ask you, why do we do that to God? As awesome as she is, the fairest maiden of them all, God is even better than her. And He deserves better than even Melanie does. And God has this, He's giving us this story about our life. As we wrap it up, Acts chapter 7. We read about what the New Testament writers, when they look back at this story and how they view it. Like I said to you before, this is always a good way to even wonder, am I thinking right about this? Did I just make up a story because it fits my narrative? That's why it's good to filter it through. What, in this case, Luke writes about, he says in verse 30. After 40 years have passed, by the way, that's how we know this was the second 40 years. 40 years, he took 40 years initially, right, before he got to the wilderness. So now, verse 30, it says, after 40 years had passed, so 40 years in the crucible of the wilderness, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert of Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. He went over to get a closer look. He heard the Lord say, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. We're going to see God's nation birthed using this deliverer who was formed in the wilderness. And then God's people, the Israelites, will be in the wilderness themselves now for 40 years. And they, the next series we're going to be talking about is not only God's nation birth, but the next one, God's nation formed. And just as Moses was formed to be their deliverer, in a manner of speaking, in the desert for 40 years and become what he ultimately needed to become, God's people are going to be formed as well in this desert for 40 years as well. You think this is some cleverly invented story? It's amazing. And so that's a summation of what Luke writes in the book of Acts about Hebrews 3 tells us how Moses was viewed. I love the way this was said in verse 5. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. How would you like to be described as a faithful servant in God's house? We see what Moses was like and all the mess that he was. And ultimately, the totality, the net effect of his life was that of a faithful servant. These are written for us to be inspired and encouraged by. As Moses was part of God's story, and ultimately, we too can become part of God's story. We'll close with this passage in Matthew chapter 17. Oh, this is sweet. This is the transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with them Peter, James, and John, and John the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And then appeared before them was Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to them, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I could put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a broad cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. You know who was in this most unbelievable moment recorded for us in all of history? Were two people who were in the crucible, in the desert, and in the wilderness. Who both were in the wilderness and formed. And when Jesus had fellowship with two people that represent both the law of the prophets and the law of Moses. You know who he came to? You know who he fellowshiped with? People who was formed in the crucible of the wilderness. It's not a bad thing. Those are the people God loves to fellowship with. See what you're going through in this wilderness-like situation is preparation. Do you believe that? It's a question we have ultimately got to answer for ourselves. Moses was unwavering. Because God was unwavering in his presence and empowered by his newfound faith, Moses persevered through plagues, confrontations, ultimately leading the Israelites out of bondage towards the promised land. In the second 40 years of his life, Moses emerged not only as a leader of unparalleled courage and conviction, but also a symbol of God's faithfulness and grace. His journey from the wilderness of Midian to the liberation of the Israelites from Egypt stand as a testimony to the transformative power of God's call and enduring legacy of those who heed it faithfully, who have been in the crucible of the wilderness. And so, irrespective of where you're at in your life today, what is God forming in you? What is He preparing you for? And when He comes calling in the burning bush, are you going to say, "Here I am, send me"? There's some calls that are being issued. Are you ready to respond and say, "Here I am, send me"? I guarantee you that when we take on this disposition, Satan will not have a foothold on our life. When we see that we're in the palm of God's hands always. I know sometimes it doesn't feel good. Can you imagine how Moses must have felt in the desert for 40? What am I doing here? Not for 40 days, for 40 years. Thinking this, at 80 years, he's going to lead 2 to 5 million people physically? I'm 56, I can barely get here in the mornings. I will later. But the whole idea is this. It would have made rational sense that he did it when he was 40. He wasn't ready. His actions in his life proved he wasn't ready. But when he was ready, it's the greatest recorded miracle save for the resurrection of Christ written in the scriptures. Amen. All of salvation points to this time. The greatest metaphor of release from our sins and bondage to sin is the Exodus story, right, led by this man, a murderer. Wow. But formed in the crucible of the desert and the wilderness. Amen. I am not encouraging you to go and murder someone. Amen to that. Armin? All right, good. All right. But the whole idea here, I want to encourage your souls this morning. Amen. That what you're going through is preparation and testing. Amen. Because you are in His hands who's incapable of being unfaithful. Amen. Let's sing one song, last song, and then we'll have a couple of announcements. Thank you so much. This ends era 2. We'll take about a 5-week break, okay? Not from the Lord. I'm talking about the journey, okay? And we have, of course, and we'll talk about that in the announcement. So that's God's nation birth. The next one, then, is going to be God's people formed.